Well, good morning. You know, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here, and I didn't catch this first service, but I just sang a song that said, "Bridle my tongue," and so I'm not sure what Aaron's trying to communicate to me as I'm supposed to get up here to preach, but we actually do, like, as I'm preaching, you know, feel free to always pray for me that the Lord directs, like, the words of my mouth, because it's only his words that matter. And so, you know, if you're just joining us, we are in the book of 1 Peter, and 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter, and it's toward the end of the New Testament. Like, there's a big book at the very end called Revelation, and if you just back up like four or five books before that, you'll end up into 1 and 2 Peter, and we are in 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. And, you know, as we've been going through this as a church, I hope you guys are getting a sense of why the message of the book of 1 Peter is so important for us as a church. You know, like 2 weeks ago when we started the study, we looked at how Peter described like the churches that he was writing to, the people that he was writing to, as being communities of people scattered throughout like the known world that were living uniquely and distinctly under the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. And they were living as, and he uses the word exiles, or I think my translation reads aliens. They were living distinctly separate from the world, and at times that caused them difficulty. You know, that idea that the church lives as exiles in whatever community they find themselves in, because we have a different Lord, we have a different priorities, we have a different hope, we have a different, everything is different than the world around us, because this world stands in opposition to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And if we're going to live as citizens of his kingdom, we should expect to feel like marginalized. We should expect to feel misunderstood, misrepresented, mistreated. All of those things that we saw that first week that were happening in the book of 1 Peter. So we shouldn't be surprised when those happen to us. And that idea, and that's where that feeling of exile comes from, because that feeling of exile has both a vertical component, because we live under the lordship of Jesus Christ and we look for his return as our ultimate hope. And it has a horizontal component where at times, like, that life living under his lordship is one that causes us to like stand out and be different and be misunderstood. And so both of those things are at play. But the other thing that Peter told us, it is completely worth it, because our salvation isn't just something we opt into. It's something that God from eternity past has been doing. He talked about how God foreknew the church and put his love on them before time, and how the Holy Spirit had separated them and consecrated him to be his people and to serve him, and how they were like washed with the blood of Jesus Christ and brought into God's people through that blood. And then last week we saw that it was his great mercy that gave us this new life, so that we have a new like lineage that we never had before. Like, this salvation we have is this work of the triune God of the universe to rescue and redeem a people for himself. You know, we saw last week that as those people, we have this new hope, this hope that is imperishable and undefiled, like it is completely untainted. It will never fade away. It's always brand new. It's always fresh. And what we're going to see today is that even though we live as these people of God, and even though we live in this world that with this new hope and this new future awaiting us, that we still live in this world that stands opposed to God, and so trials are inevitable to come upon us. Difficulties are inevitable to come. And what Peter's going to tell us this morning is that if we like really believe in the message of salvation that we claim to believe, it'll affect the way we respond to the everyday trials, or every trial of this life, whether they're like astronomical or everyday. It'll affect the way we respond to the trials, and we can rejoice in the middle of those things. We can rejoice in the middle of them. As a people that like long for and wait for his return, we're called to live differently because of the different hope that we have as his people. You know, our text this morning is going to kind of break out into two main sections. In verses 6 through 9, we're going to see our present rejoicing. It's where Peter is talking to the church about their joy and their rejoicing in verses 6 through 9. Then we're going to see God's eternal plan of how this salvation that we're a part of is a great and glorious salvation that we're privileged to stand in history at this point in time and be a part of it. So, I'm going to read our text this morning all the way from the beginning of the book, all the way through verse 12. So if you could please stand with me out of honor for God's word, if you're able to do that. That's a tradition that we have here at Creekside. I'm going to read from the New American Standard, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get into our study together. This is God's word for his church. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for even that brief description of the gospel, that there are these wondrous things that the prophets like sought, that the angels seek to look into, that those moved by the Holy Spirit proclaim. And so, Father, I would just ask that you would work through me this morning to accomplish that. I am weak and unable to accomplish that on my own. And so I just ask that your Spirit would preside over my words, that you would open our hearts so that we could receive your words, so that we could be a people who live in this community and at our jobs and in our schools as people who really believe what we believe and as people who have our lives controlled by the hope that you bring to us through Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, as we get into point one, our present rejoicing, you know, Peter starts off in verse 6 with this phrase, "In this you greatly rejoice." And we in the reading, you saw that he talks about these trials coming up, but in the midst of those trials, he says, in this salvation that I just talked about, those things that I talked about in the introduction, the sovereign work of God, the Trinitarian involvement of the Spirit, the mercy of God, the hope we have in heaven, like the redemption that's ours in Christ's blood. He says, in all of that, in Jesus Christ and everything he brings to us, you greatly rejoice in the midst of your trials. You know, and that word trial is interesting, and I thought it'd be profitable for us to spend a little time just like looking at the description of the trial, the trials that he's talking about in verse 6. The word trials is kind of like a generic word for hardship, and it can mean a bunch of things. It's used a bunch of different ways in Scripture. Sometimes it's used to talk about just the everyday struggles of life in this world as like aliens where this world, we sung about it, that this world isn't the way it's supposed to be. It's what God like ultimately intends for us. And as we live in this world, we struggle with things like safety and security and provision and just wondering if like you're going to make the bills or you're going to be okay, right? If the world is going to collapse around you, whatever it might be, there's those everyday just struggles of this life, and the Scriptures talk about trials that way. Sometimes it's used to talk about like illness, like struggling with like sickness. It could be like physical ailments or mental health ailments, or it's used to describe like the experience of somebody walking along with someone in those ailments. Like the trial that comes from like the brokenness of this world and the things in our heart and in our mind and our bodies that we struggle with. Sometimes it's used to describe like actual persecution, like you represent Jesus Christ, you stand for like allegiance to him, and trials might come upon you at the hands of other people. And all of these things are I think the recipients of 1 Peter were experiencing. There's one more, I honestly can't remember what it was right now, but you get the idea, and Peter uses the word various. Like, this is kind of like at the end of the job description, other duties as assigned, right? Like, all that stuff that nobody's going to tell you up front, like, that you're actually doing when you get the job, right? Like, Jake knows about this. Right? And what Peter's saying, that word can mean multicolored. Like, this world and in its brokenness is just filled with trials of every kind. And they come upon us. And oftentimes they undo people, but what Peter is saying, like, because of this salvation, we can greatly rejoice. But he also says, you know, he says here that you are distressed. I think the ESV says you are grieved by various trials. And this might sound obvious, but I think it's important for us to talk about this morning. Like the challenges and distresses of this world are genuine and real and painful and distressing and grievous. Like, they are difficult. And the reason why I say that that's important is because I think it's easy for us as Christians to come to a verse like this, and this might be you this morning. You come here and you've got like this thing that is just burdening you and weighing you down and grieving you, and maybe you even wept about it this morning, and then you show up where everybody's singing songs and everybody's like acting pretty happy, and you feel like you have to just put on this coffee mug version of Christianity and like, hey, how's it going? Oh, it's great. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about. And inwardly, you're just dying inside. You know, what I wanted to tell us this morning is, like, that is not what God means by this. Like, these are genuine things. Like, Peter is not minimizing their suffering. He acknowledges they're distressing. He's not minimizing the wrongs that were committed against them. He's not, like, trying to, like, just brush over it. Like, you are being distressed by various trials of all sorts and kinds, and they are real and important and significant. But they aren't ultimate. That's what we're going to find out. You know, the reason why I think it's important for us to talk about that and acknowledge that is because, and just to do away with that nonsense of, like, just having to put on the happy face, like, please never feel that way here. I mean, my job is great in a lot of ways, and it's difficult in a lot of ways, but I don't do this job because I just want to, like, do some fake religious thing here on Sunday mornings. Like, I have better things to do. I'd stay home and watch the Seahawks. What time are they playing? Anybody know? Is it now? I could be there, but I'm not, right? Like, important things are going on. Hey, we're gracious to a point. Like, don't be I won't make fun of you to your face, just behind your back and online, right? Like, it's the Christian way. Okay, back. Let's come back. Where was I? Not watching football, right? Like, there's better things to do than just put on the religious thing. What God has intended his church to be is a community of people who walk with each other through the real things of life and through the struggles of life and the distresses of life and the sorrows of life. And there are times when those sorrows come upon you and, like the text says, and tests your faith and makes you waver. Like, the Apostle Peter knew this. Like, he, this is a really, like, whether or not you've been in the church or not, you may have heard this story. Like, Peter, when Jesus was being tried, like, was watching the trial, and three different times people came up to him and said, like, hey, do you know Jesus? And he's like, no, I never heard of the guy. Like, no, he's not my dude. And then it says he actually swore to it. Like, I don't know what that meant in Aramaic, what Peter was speaking, but he's like, no way, that dude's a loser. It's kind of, or something like that, right? Probably a little bit stronger than that, but Peter himself denied Jesus. His faith was tested, and he kind of crumbled under the pressure of, like, what it might cost him to stand for the Lord. But yet, in the midst of it all, he also felt God's, like, preserving hand. Like, we saw that we are protected by the power of God. Because listen to what Jesus tells him in Luke 22. He says, Simon, Simon, that's Peter's other name. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Anybody that's ever sifted flour, like, we have one at home that has three layers where you dump the flour in, you pull this lever, and it sifts and chops up that flour. Your bakers, you know what I'm talking about? What Jesus is telling Peter is, like, you know what? Satan is going to send you through the grinder. And he says, and I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, will strengthen your brothers. But Jesus is telling Peter, Peter, you're going to go through this trial. It's going to feel like you've abandoned me and you've lost your faith, and yet you're not going to, because I've got you, and you're going to return again. And when you do, your job is to what? Strengthen your brothers who are doing what? Who are experiencing similar tests to their faith. Right? Like, we're hit with all sorts of things. We're hit with ideological challenges to our faith, where we're just getting messages after message after message after message, like that you cannot like trust in the reliability of the scriptures that have stood the test for time for millennia. We're getting messages that are, we're getting like pressure of misunderstanding and mistreatment. We struggle with sickness. Like I meet people all the time that are like, well, I believed in God, but then this bad thing happened to me and he didn't help, so forget him, right? Like, there are all these tests of the faith, and yet when we're not honest with our struggles, we're not honest with the fact that these things really are distressing, we cut ourselves off from God's grace to us, which comes through other people who have maybe walked the path before us and can then turn around and strengthen us. It's not the only place the scriptures talk about it. We see it again in the book of Jude. The ladies are going through the book of Jude in their Bible study this fall. And listen to this language. But you, brothers and beloved, like those loved by God, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. It says building yourselves up. He's like, we're doing this all together. This isn't build yourself up individually. This is building yourselves up together. We're to build each other up in our most holy faith. We're to keep yourselves all together in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the... That's not anxious in the sense of like, I experience anxiety sometimes. This is anxious as in like expectation, right? For the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And now listen, and have mercy on some who are doubting. You know, as we're encouraging each other and trying to build each other up in the faith and keep each other in the love of God, like some people are going to be doubting. And Jude tells us, you know what? Have mercy on them and walk with them and care for them. The Apostle Paul says it in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Thessalonians, is it? Yeah, 1st Thessalonians 5. What's that? I don't have that one? Oh, I get to just read it to you. In 1st Thessalonians 5, it says this. It says, we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the unruly. Sometimes people need that. Nobody here ever needs that, but sometimes you need to... Sometimes you need to admonish the unruly. You need to encourage the faint-hearted, is what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. You know, what the Satan's going to want to do, our enemy of our faith and of our souls is going to want to do, is if you're in that place of testing, he's going to want to isolate you, so that you can't like experience the encouragement and the care and the mercy and benefit from the experience of others who have walked the path before you. And it breaks my heart, like it happens all the time. We're all here, like, and this happens mostly around ideology. Like the ideologies of this world will be like attacking someone. And for month after month after month, they're like just wrestling with their own doubts, and there's this never-ending stream of like podcasts and books and whatever else comes people's way that are just going to continually undermine like the truth of the gospel and the reliability of God's word, which is a reliable like the source of life. And it's not until the very end where like they've just been led down this path of shipwreck to their soul that I actually ever hear about it. And I was like, man, like we could have like helped you walk through that. The scriptures say the church is the pillar and support of the truth. And if Creekside, like the church is the place, if when you're wrestling and struggling and doubting, the church is the place to come with your honest answers and receive honest questions and then see a group of people seeking to live those questions, those answers out, so that that shows that like God's way is good and right and true and beautiful, and it causes us to flourish. You know, so if you're struggling with that, like don't isolate yourself, like please come, because the trials that test our faith are real and distressing at times. You know, there's a couple more I'm going to go through quickly, and don't worry, I think we'll finish on time. You know, he talks about the trials at times. He says, if necessary. The implication is that they are necessary. The trials of this life that come to us are necessary. Like, they're necessary because this world we're in is broken, and so sometimes they're just inevitable. They're necessary as we stand for Jesus Christ because this world is opposed to Jesus Christ. We're going to find out they're necessary because they're for our good, but they're necessary. Like, God uses them in our life. And then he says, and they're if only for a little while. And they're temporary. Now, he's not just saying, like, hey, this too will pass. Like, man up, it'll get better tomorrow, right? Like, that's not what Peter's talking about. He's talking about, like, man, in light of the beauties of our salvation and this inheritance that is imperishable, like, it'll last forever. It is untainted. It will not ever fade. In light of all of that, like, the sufferings of this age are going to be gone in just a second. So remember, remind yourself of this. Like, these are temporary. The sorrows of this life are temporary, even if it's terminal. Peter ends the book with that same statement in 1 Peter 5. He says, after you have suffered, what? For a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory. Like, think about that. He's the God of all grace who's called you to his eternal glory will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Like, whose job is it? Who's going to get you there? Jesus Christ himself will do it. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Like, the sufferings of this world in light of what God is, Christ is doing for us are just temporary. But the main thing that Peter focuses on starting in verse 7 is that the sufferings aren't just purposeless sufferings that come upon us. We're not just victims of those people that wrong us. We don't just encounter these things because this world is broken. Like, God uses them and has purpose for them. He uses this illustration of refining metals. And we have a couple of people that work at the steel mill, but none of them, I don't think, are here this morning. Anybody here work at the steel mill? Oh, you work back at the steel mill. Like, there's, yell out if I get this wrong, but like, you take like ore or metal that has impurities in it and you throw it in the crucible and you heat that thing up really, really hot. And as you do, like, the metals separate and the valuable metals, like, will melt down and all of the impurities then will, like, be burned up or will be able to be, like, scraped off, right? Or poured off or whatever, ladled, whatever you do with, like, melted metal, right? Is there a word for that? Do you know of? Ladled off, right? Slag, right? That stuff is could then become slag, which is, like, ladled off stuff, right? So you're with me? And like, so what Peter's saying is that the trials of this age are God's good for us because they take our faith and they refine it so that what we're going to be left with is this pure thing and this pure thing that he cares about that so deeply because he cares about us, and that's actually for our good. He ties it in with, because of our salvation, we greatly can rejoice in trial. Like, it's when we have, like, faith that relies upon him and sees how great our salvation is, we can greatly rejoice. In fact, he says that in verse 7, he says, in verse 8, he says, and even though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. He's like, when God refines your faith so you begin to see the beauties and the riches and the depth and the amazing realities of the gospel, you can rejoice with joy inexpressible. Like, you won't even be able to put it to words when your faith is refined and purified like that. No matter what comes your way. Like, this is for our good. Like, it's for our joy that God puts us through the fire. You know, I think, Elizabeth Elliot, I don't know if some of you might know the story of Elizabeth Elliot. I won't go into it today, but she's a woman who understood suffering and followed the Lord even in spite of her suffering and maybe because of her suffering. But she said this about suffering. She says, our vision is so limited, we can hardly imagine a love that does not show itself in protection from suffering. The love of God is of a different nature altogether. It does not hate tragedy. It never denies reality. And I love this. It stands in the very teeth of suffering. The love of God stands in the very teeth of suffering. The love of God did not protect his own son. The cross was proof of his love, that he gave the son, that he let him go to Calvary's cross, though legions of angels might have rescued him. He will not necessarily protect us, not from anything it takes to make us like his son. A lot of hammering and chiseling and purifying by fire will have to go into the process. And so if you're here and you belong to Jesus and you're experiencing like the hammering and the chiseling and the purifying and you're struggling and you're doubting and you're weak, like know that God has purpose in it for your good. Know that there's people that can walk around you. That's why we have our missional communities and other things for people to plug into so that you can share those deep burdens of your heart and people can walk with you through those things. Because we're not made to do it on our own. You know, and ultimately, like, look at the reason why it's for our good in verse 7. He says that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, it's like your gold, the gold is even going to perish, but your faith, like, even though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That expression, praise and glory and honor, I've always read that as, like, somehow my purified faith is going to result in praise and glory and honor going to Jesus. The phrase is kind of ambiguous, but most of the scholars in the Greek would say that the indication is not that it's praise and glory and honor that's going to Jesus, it's praise and glory and honor that's coming from Jesus to us. Like, imagine that day at the revelation of Jesus Christ when we see God in all of his glory and we see Jesus in all of his, like, wondrous, like, sacrifice and love and the Spirit of God is, like, filling the place and we sing about that glory of the Lord is in our midst and you stand before Jesus and all through the scriptures, people were just completely undone when that happened. And from the words of, from the mouth of Jesus come praise and glory and honor. Like, I don't even understand that. Like, just shows, like, the amazing realities of his grace to us that, you know, at the end of the, like, that Jesus himself would praise us. Like, other places he says, like, well done, good and faithful, like, servant, right? Like the purifying of our faith is for our good, it's for our joy, and in a way I can't even understand, it's for my own glory. And I just don't get that. Like, but that's not all that happens sometimes. Sometimes you take this ore of somebody's faith and it looks real and genuine and true and it goes through the fire and it all just burns up and there's nothing left. And we've known people like that, I think, that seem to have genuine faith and then they went through a difficult circumstance and it could be like dealing with hardship or sickness or disease and God doesn't answer in the way that they want them to answer, and so they're like, forget you, God, right? Or it could be this ideological trial that they're just getting hit with all these messages and it's too costly to stand with Jesus, and they just let themselves be persuaded by the lies of this world, and they abandon, like, the faith. Or it could be something as simple as, like, COVID or kids' sports. Like, the churches all across America experienced during COVID where there was countless people that used to come to church, like, I think within the first, like, the data was, like, within 2/3 of the people that were regular attenders at churches, like, a couple months into COVID, like, weren't engaged at all. Because, like, there's a lot of you here, and there might be some of you here where, like, the Christian faith has just been the tradition that you kind of grew up in, and you kind of feels good to go to church, and you like it, and Steve is funny sometimes, and so it's better than some, like, you know, like, whatever. And then, like, something like COVID comes and it breaks your tradition. It breaks the thing you've always done. And you realize, like, man, I got my own stuff going. It's not, like, God's not really important. I'm just going to do my thing. And it might not be this dramatic, like, rejecting Christ, but in effect you do. Because you don't give him, like, the praise and honor, glory and priority. You don't take your place in his people. And you demonstrate by your works that maybe you don't ever... never even believed it was just religious tradition for you. if you're in any one of those people, like, where you've kind of come through something and you're not sure that you believe anymore, or maybe you're convinced you don't believe anymore. I'm thinking about you young people, like, I know a lot of you. I've known a lot of you since you were born, right? I'm old now. So, like, you've grown up in the church. You've kind of, like, always believed these things. You're going to be, like, leaving home sometime and making decisions on your own, and maybe you'll just realize, like, man, I was just doing the religious thing of my parents, and I never really had my own faith, and I'm not even sure it's true anymore. You know, if you come to that place, or if you are in that place this morning, I want to tell you that is God's grace to you. Because what that meant before is that you were relying on some version of devotion to Jesus Christ that wasn't really real, some faith that wasn't really genuine, some imposter-like person. And any hope other than Jesus Christ will not stand ultimately and will eventually crumble down around you. And if your faith has crumbled down around you, you've gone through the fire and it's burned up and there's nothing left. What that tells you is what you believed in before wasn't the right thing. There's the possibility. I don't believe it's true because of the truth of the scriptures, how it's withstood the stand of time for the work of the Spirit, like everything else. I don't believe it. There is the possibility that Christianity is just a bunch of whatever, and we should just go home. Or there's the possibility that, you know, 2,000 years after Jesus' resurrection, there's been a bunch of different, like, false representations of Jesus. There's a bunch of, like, people would portray that God wants to accomplish for us through the gospel. And maybe what you believed in was just some false version of the promises of Jesus and not the real promises of Jesus. Or maybe your faith, maybe you had good theological content, but it was just mental knowledge, and you never submitted your heart to the Lord. And if you're at that place, or you get to that place where it all crumbles down around you, I just want to challenge you, like, and look at, like, what Jesus really claims. Look at what he really offers. Like, place your faith in him, because it's God's grace that he revealed to you that your faith was inadequate. Because how tragic would that be? When he comes and you don't, like, and you thought, like, Lord, Lord, I did this for you, and I did this for you, and I did this for you. And he, those words out of Matthew 7, like, depart from me, I never knew you. So if you've come to that place of kind of, like, deconstruction, man, I just want to challenge you, turn to Jesus. Because Jesus warns about it. Look what he says in Luke chapter 8, verse 13. He's talking about, like, the word of God going forward, and he says some fell on rocky soil, and here he explains it. He says, those on rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. Like, man, I was involved with the youth group. I sang the songs. I did the thing. But these have no firm root. They believe for a while. In a time of temptation, that's the same word that Peter uses as trial, they fall away. Like, genuine faith is a faith that stands the test of time. And what Peter represents saving faith is, we tend to think of saving faith as like either you have it or you don't, or you have a lot of it or you have a little bit of it. But Peter's saying, like, all of our faith is this mixture of genuine faith and, like, corrupted stuff. That's why it has to go through the fire. And we have this blend of it. And what God's doing as he's refining us is he's stripping away all of the impurities so that we can believe in him and experience more joy and experience the joy of our salvation. But if you're the person who didn't have any of it to begin with, all the rest just burns. So place your faith in Christ for the first time genuinely this morning. It's not too late. That's why I know it's God's grace to you. It's not too late. You know, kind of regardless of where you are and your kind of faith journey this morning, you know, that Peter ends this kind of introductory section of his book in verses 10 through 12, just reminding us of, like, the greatness of our salvation and the historicity of it. And if you're doubting the truths of the gospel, just know, like, the prophetic witness of how specifically Jesus was testified to in the Old Testament, that, you know, hundreds of years before he came, is one of the many evidences to the reliability of his death, burial, and resurrection and the message of that. But listen to what Peter says. He says, as to this salvation that we have, The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. What he's saying is, like, all those Old Testament prophets that prophesied so specifically about Jesus, when they read about, like, this Messiah, the Savior of the world that was going to come and, like, have to die and be sacrificed and be killed by the people he came to save, as they read about, like, having to go down that path to receive the glories, they were like, what kind of person would do that? What kind of time would it be? Like, what kind of world would crucify the Savior that came to them to redeem them? Seems like a dumb question to me, actually, from the prophets, because, like, it's this kind of world, right? And then that question of what person, you know, the language, again, is like, what kind of person? I love what it says there, because it says that the one that spoke through the prophets was the Spirit of Christ, who predicted the sufferings of Christ. It's this Trinitarian reference that Christ and the Spirit and the Father all, like, pre-existed Christ coming in the flesh. But the Spirit of Christ predicted the sufferings of Christ, which prompted the prophets to ask the question, like, what kind of person would come? What kind of person would come and offer themselves? And the answer is Christ was the one that was sending that message to them. So the answer was, like, not me, but Jesus, like, I am. Like, the God of the universe is the one that's going to come and suffer and die and be buried and rose from the dead and then enter into glory to redeem his people. That's what kind of person in the time that we live in that would come. And then it says that the prophets didn't get the answer, but they were told that the message was coming to us. We stand in this privileged place in redemptive history where we can look back and see, like, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those things. We can place our faith in him. We can experience this new life in the Spirit. Like, they were serving us. And then it ends with this statement, even the angels, like, long to look into those things. I get it. Like, if I was an angel, I'd be like, you people? Like, really, Lord? Like, your grace is so much bigger, so much more amazing. The fact that you're going to become one of them, live a perfect life, and then be killed by them so that you can rescue them? Like, man, that just blows our minds. That just blows our minds. So this salvation message we have is like this mind-blowing reality of, like, God's, like, care for us that it started before time. It's going to continue until, like, Christ returns. And so we can rejoice in our trials because we know they're just God's plan for us for our good. You know, there's one more thing I just want to kind of wrap up with as I studied this, like, and it's revealed something about my own heart, I think. Like, in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. I always read that as a command. All right, church, greatly rejoice, right? And it hits me as a command because it's not a command. Peter's observing what's going on in the church is that he's writing to. He's writing because he's heard about the trials that they're under, but apparently he's not just heard about the trials that he's under. He's also heard about their rejoicing. Like, Peter's like, man, like, I heard about these trials, but I've also heard that in those trials, church, you are greatly rejoicing. In fact, I think Peter's mind is even blown because he's like, and though you haven't seen him like I did, you love him. And though you don't see him now, but believe in him, even though I doubted him when I saw him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Like, Peter's, like, stating what is true about the church, not what he's telling them to do, which is super convicting for me. Because if the Apostle Peter were writing to the churches of, like, Yamhill and Marion and Polk and Washington County and, right? And he's writing to, and he sees what goes on inside my heart when, like, a little trial comes my way. Is he going to say, man, Creekside, I'm just blown away by you guys because you are rejoicing in the midst of your trials with joy inexpressible and full of glory? Or would he have to write something else? And if he would have to write something else, I think that's indication that we don't really believe what we say we believe. I think there can be genuine faith there, but it's so encrusted with all the junk of this world and all these false hopes and false expectations that we need God in his merciful grace to burn those things off of us. Because he wants us to live in this world as our joy. And that's what the world needs to see. I remember having that. My brother died of a brain tumor 11 or 12 years ago. And he had this hope of eternity. He was pretty awesome. He had a warning that his day was coming. So he planned his own funeral, made his own slideshow, picked the own songs that he was going to sing. And then I didn't tell the story first service. But then he had a song he picked out that just talked about the glories of eternity. And he had an unsaved friend of his from work who was in a band sing that song so that she would have to learn the gospel. Even in his grave, he's sticking it to him, But the world needs to see people who really believe what they believe, who have this hope that transcends all of the sufferings of this age, that acknowledges that they're just temporary and that what God has for us is so much greater. We don't have to respond in the same way everybody else responds. And it'll be proof of the truth of the gospel as we live those things out. So as the band comes up, I just encourage you guys, if you're doubting this morning, man, talk to somebody here at Creekside. If you don't know anybody here, come talk to me after the service. If you want to place your faith in Jesus Christ genuinely for the first time and just trust completely and rely completely on his death, burial, and resurrection, you can come forward. We'll have our prayer team up here. They can pray for you. They can share the Christ with you. Please feel forward to come up. You can come talk to me. I'd be happy to share that. Or if somebody else from Creekside invited you here, talk to them. For all the rest of us, I guess I just want to ask that question as we look at what goes on in our own hearts do we really believe what we say we believe? And can we trust Christ in the trial that we're in to burn off the stuff so that we can just become more and more faithful representatives of his? So let's close in song and then I'll close us in prayer.